We're going back to Ephesians. Today, just one verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. This is kind of the flip side. Young adults, the flip side, there were these things called 45 records. You know, and so you had side A and side B, and the hit song was on side A, but usually side B was just as good, but you had to flip the record. That's the flip side. This is the flip side, the B side, of last Sunday's sermon in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Father, let us hear that and own it. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We have no enemies who are flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the adversary. Our struggle is against the world's forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness. This is our struggle. This is our fight. So, Father, help us to, when we look at people, see people, we do not ever, ever see them as enemies. But we only see them as you see them, those who are not yet our family. Thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Did you hear that rattling, by the way, just then? Don't know why it went away. Thank you, Scott. This is why we're replacing the system. It's one of these speakers up here that's demon-possessed. And remember a couple weeks ago where we lost all of our air conditioning and all of our sound? The air conditioning was hit by lightning, one of the air handler was, but the sound, we found after digging around that it wasn't hit by lightning, it was just that a soundboard died. We knew it was coming. We just didn't think it would come the same day we didn't have any air conditioning. But that's the way Satan works. Once upon a time, before I started dyeing my hair, back when I was a youth minister, I was doing good work as a youth minister, but I knew all along that God had called me to be a lead pastor. Now, I've known many, like Eric, who... That's the sound of evil. I've known many, like Eric, whom God calls long-term into youth ministry, but for my time, particularly in that last few years as a youth minister, I knew that what God was doing was getting me ready for something else. And when I was ready, I was absolutely about to bust. So when I got to that point that I knew it was time for me to take another step, the question was, where was God going to lead me? And so I started looking and asking, Lord, is it here? Lord, is it there? And there was one church a little further out east of Atlanta that was looking for a pastor. And on the surface, it looked like a good opportunity for me, and I had a couple of people say, oh, yes, 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 you need to send your resume over there. And so I did. But then I got a call from someone who was close to that church, who was also one of my references, that says, buddy, no. No, 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 no. You do not want to go to that church, especially your first time as a senior pastor. No, no, no. Buddy, the devil is in that church. Ooh. Well, that's not very appealing. But it was good advice. As I watched from a distance for several years as that church absolutely tore itself apart. And then one day, they got a good pastor, a much more experienced pastor, to come in and to try to heal their wounds. And he was there for about 10 years, and they grew tremendously while he was there. They built buildings, they baptized many, they looked to be in good shape. It looked like they had gotten over the hump. And then he left. And then the old divisions began to show cracks. And a crack, just that tiny little crack, brothers and sisters, is all that Satan needs. In 2005, they were a great model for all churches to follow. Today, the church does not exist. They closed around 2015. It's not there anymore. Satan had won a victory. You see, this is how the adversary attacks most of the time. Most of the time, he doesn't come banging on the door. He just very quietly slips in. He slips in between the cracks. He slips in with the singular purpose of leading people astray and destroying a church, destroying families, all from the inside out. But we need to be mindful of what God's word tells us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world's forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Part of our problem is that we think our enemies are out there. Right now, there are churches all across America who think that their enemies are in Washington or the State House or City Hall or the County Commission, lately at the school board. No, brothers and sisters, I tell you that our battle is not against flesh and blood. You might be a Democrat who thinks that Donald Trump is the Antichrist. You might be a Republican who thinks that Nancy Pelosi is the Antichrist. No. You are both mistaken. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. In China, where authorities knock down church steeples, the authorities are not who we fight with. No human being is our enemy. If you want to get this, all you have to do is look at the crucifixion. As Christ is nailed to a cross, and the Jewish leaders and the Romans who nailed him there, who brutalized him, are laughing at him and spitting on him, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." Does that sound like the words spoken to an enemy? Or words spoken out of love? There may be people who see us as the enemy. Some Hollywood actor a while back made the comment to his friends that when they see that little fish emblem on the back of a car, that they are looking at their enemy. I went and put one on after I saw that. But then he is not my enemy. There may be people who see us as the enemy, but there are no people that we see as the enemy. Do you understand what the Word of God is saying to us? For we can only see people either as saved brothers and sisters in Christ, as we sit here together today, or as lost people for whom Jesus died because he loved them so much. Jesus died for the actor who made that comment every bit as much as he died for me or for you. Jesus loves him just as much as he loves me. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not struggle against flesh and blood. Our battle is against spiritual forces, the spiritual forces that are responsible for the world's present darkness. But be careful. These dark spiritual forces can enter into a person. Just as Satan entered into Judas there at the Last Supper. Just as Satan entered into a man named Ananias in Acts chapter 5. And while these may do great damage, they are still not our enemy. They are slaves of the enemy who need to be liberated, won to Christ. Paul wrote these words to the church at Ephesus. Let's take a closer look at this church and the way the adversary attacked. At the end of the third and last missionary journey, there in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul is making his way back to Jerusalem, where he will almost be surely arrested by the Jews. He stops off at Ephesus on his way from Greece to Jerusalem. He knew that he would likely never see those dear people ever again. So he wanted to speak to them one last time. And in Acts chapter 20, we have his farewell to them. But there was in that farewell a warning. In verse 28 of Acts 20, he says, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." I know that after my departure. You see, that's the crack that the adversary was looking for. After Paul's departure, after he's gone, now's the time to sneak in that evil spirit of divisiveness and division into the church. Again, verse 29 says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things." Wolves. Wolves in sheep clothing. Wolves that are just savagely destroying the church. See again the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, he says in verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." And down in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Paul's speech to the church there in Ephesus was about 10 years before he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And it seems whatever the trouble the church may have had after Paul left them at that time, they somehow emerged in good shape. They were strong. It seems that they followed the same 3 points we laid out in last week's sermon on how to stand firm against Satan's schemes. You pray, you immerse yourself in God's word, and you worship. Pray, God's word, worship. Ephesians 5:18 says, "With all prayer and petition at all times, pray in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints." We pray and we know God's word so that no one can deceive you with empty words, says Ephesians 5:6. It's important that God's people know his word. so that we will be able to know falsehood when we hear it. Both here and in Ephesians and in 4:14, it seems that savage wolves sought to disrupt the church with false doctrine. We saw this recently as we were studying 1 John on Wednesday nights, where they came into the church with lies and mistruths and half-truths, and they tore the church apart. False doctrine, trickery, craftiness, deceitful scheming. Only sticking with God's word, only through prayer, are we able to stand firm, but we also need worship. Gathering together for worship brings unity like nothing else does. Ephesians 4:12 through 13 says that when the church works as Christ designed for it to work, the body of Christ is built up, strong, able, and we come together with unity and maturity to the fullness of Christ. So for a time, the church in Ephesus stood firm against the attack of the adversary. But do you think that just because Satan is on the run, beating a hasty retreat, that he believes himself to be defeated, never to return? Oh, no. What does Luke 4:13 say? When Jesus had beaten the devil after 40 days, after every temptation, the devil left him for a more opportune time. Isn't that nice? The devil left him for a more opportune time. He will circle back. He will come at you again. Fast forward 30 years after Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. Here is a church. Oh my goodness, you want to talk about a church that's proud of its preachers. I knew a church that had every preacher they had ever had, their picture up on the wall. So proud of all those who had come. This church had the Apostle Paul. And after he left and was arrested and imprisoned, the Apostle John moved in to Ephesus. They had Paul and John as pastors of their church. That's hard to beat, really. And yet, we have Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the very first letter. The very first letter of Jesus to the seven churches of Revelation. And it goes to the church in Ephesus. Verses 2 and 3 speak well of how they endured the wolves in sheep's clothing. They stood firm for the name of Christ, for his name's sake. And they stood against the heresies of the Nicolaitans. and they kept themselves doctrinally poor. Doctrinally pure. But I have this against you, says verse 4, that you have left your first love. Repent, get back to who you were at the beginning. Otherwise, Jesus will remove your lampstand and the church will die. On Wednesday nights, we're now looking at 2 John. And we find in this little book of 2 John, this little one-page letter, that truth and love are inseparable. Truth and love are inseparable. It seems that the church had done an exceptional job with truth. They knew right doctrine. They knew the Word of God. They were able to identify the false teachers. They were able to identify the liars and the cheats. They were able to deal with all of them. But they had forgotten love. And it seems that Satan had circled back. And very quietly, very subtly, very craftily, Satan, it seems, had applauded them insincerely for defeating his efforts at false doctrine and division. And he urged them to focus solely on pure, solid, good theology. Get your belief right and you'll be fine. And the result? The result was a church with a cold, loveless orthodoxy. And a church with a cold, loveless orthodoxy is a church where there is no laughter, no warmth, no evangelism, and no joy, no life. They had forgotten their first love. What is it that motivates evangelism? It's love. What is it that motivates us to go out before sunup on a Saturday morning? It's love. It's love for this community. It's love for the lost. It's love for our Lord. It's love for this church. Simply believing right without living right doesn't work. The church of Paul and John there in Ephesus, frankly, had been gone long before Muslim armies came to the city. Its lampstand long removed. How do you defeat Satan, brothers and sisters? How do you protect Satan from your home, from your marriage? How do you protect Satan from your children, from your church? How do you fight against the adversary? Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. What does the Word of God say? But now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It'd be so much easier just to ignore our enemies. You go your way, I'll go mine. But Jesus doesn't leave us that option. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And bear in mind, these enemies are not enemies of my choosing. For my battle, your battle is not against flesh and blood. It's the people who have made us their enemy. We're supposed to love them. That person at work who mocks your faith, that person at work that just drives you crazy, that neighbor that just seems to constantly be spewing vile and venom. That person that, even maybe in your own family, that just needs a whooping. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. favorite story about Eleanor Roosevelt is that one night her maid was walking by Mrs. Roosevelt's bedroom in the White House. And what she heard as Mrs. Roosevelt was saying her prayers froze the lady in her tracks, and she stopped and she came into the bedroom and she waited till Mrs. Roosevelt had finished praying, and she said, "Ma'am, did I just hear you right? Were you praying for Mr. Hitler?" "Yes," said the first lady. "Can you think of anyone who needs it more?" Brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't say, "A new commandment I give to you, that you vote correctly." Nor did he say, "A new commandment I give to you, that you browbeat people into submission to make them accept your doctrinal point of view." Yeah. No, he didn't say that either. What he said was much harder. It would be so easy to be Christian if all we had to do was vote right or intimidate people to accept our point of view. What he said was, "A new commandment I give to you," a commandment, not an option. He didn't say, "A new option I give to you," a new choice. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, love one another." You know what we don't do much in the Baptist church? We don't do foot washing very much. Some people are very glad of that. "Have you seen my husband's feet?" says the lady. "You don't want to touch those. I don't either." But when the disciples went to the upper room on the night our Lord was betrayed, there for the Last Supper, the first thing he did was he washed their feet. And Peter, as always, gets all of the press, for Peter nobly says, "No, Lord, nay, thou shalt not wash my feet." And Jesus responds, "Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you can't be any part of me." And Peter says, "Then, Lord, wash all of me, then, that all of me may be part of you." And we applaud Peter. Yes, you finally got something right. Bless your heart. But brothers and sisters, Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Let that sink in for a minute. He washed the feet of the man who was betraying him, who had already set it all into motion, who had already taken the 50 pieces, the 30 pieces of silver. Jesus washed his feet. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who would do you evil. This is how you beat Satan. This is how you cut him off at the knees. You want to know how to beat him, how to take down the adversary, how to chase the wolves away so that they drop their sheep's clothing as they run? How to keep him out of your church, your home, your life? You want to know what Satan's kryptonite is? Love. Love with the love of Jesus. Love with the love of Jesus and give it generously, lavishly, and freely. 1 John 4:7-12 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And watch Satan fall like lightning. Amen. Father, how marvelous it was to watch your people yesterday love the lost, to give freely to them, and to do it with a smile and a glad heart, to joyfully tell them of your church and of its people, and to invite them to come and see. Come and see. And get to know a Savior who loves them so much he died for them. And so, Father, I don't know what you've got in store for us in the days to come, but I'm excited about it. And Lord, I don't know how Satan's going to come at us, but I know that if we love one another, pray for one another, support one another, if we love our enemies and pray for them, Satan will have no place here. If we are forgiving of one another and forgiving of those who would seek us harm, Satan will have no place here. If we walk with mercy and grace, forgiveness and joy, we won't make the mistake that the church of Ephesus made. Yes, Lord, we will get our theology and our thinking, our head on straight, but we will walk with our hearts. We will not forget love. You didn't give us a new commandment to get our theology right. You gave us a new commandment to love one another, to love as you love. That means loving the lost and bringing to them the joy of salvation. So thank you. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. Thank you for all that you're going to do. Thank you that you've given us all that we need to stand firm against Satan. For he has no power here, because here is the love of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray.